marriages to be successful. God loves you, and we love you too, and we're here to help you guys. So please don't hesitate to call, make that appointment, or meet with us, and we would absolutely love to help you guys. It's amazing how stuff could be improved. It's just totally amazing how things work out. Okay. Okay, it looks like this first question is about the closeness, kind of waning after they had their first child. Okay? When you have a kid, it's like a bomb goes off in your marriage. And it's never the same. Sometimes it's better, and sometimes it's worse, but it is not going to be the same as it was before. There was, and you know, you do have to make that decision about where you're going to put your spouse in respect to your kids. Do you guys remember that retreat we had with Tim Muehlhoff when he spoke a while back? It was pretty interesting. He was really clear to his three kids, his three boys, that his wife is more important than they are. and they were like, he wanted to make sure that they knew that. And then one kid, you know, they're really smart because he's a professor and they got kids that are, you know, really brainy. And the kid's like, Dad, if we were all in a boat and we all fell in the water. And he was getting to, like, you know, who would you pull out first, right? And he jumped ahead and he goes, I would pull out your mom first and I would dry her off with a towel. They got the message. 67%, they did several studies up there that I was talking about, University of Washington. They did one study with newlyweds. And the ones that they studied when they had kids, how that affected their marriage. And 67% of the newlyweds that had babies noticed a decline in the satisfaction of their marriage. But 33% did not notice a decline. In fact, half of those, their marriage actually got better. And so they studied them and they said, what is the difference between the ones that got better and the ones that got worse? And the findings from that study actually matched the findings that they got from the other study where they discovered the four horsemen. And it turns out that the friendship part of the relationship was the key. And so to build a friendship in the relationship is the best way to increase and to secure intimacy, sex, and romance and passion. That's the secret to having that. And in counseling, sometimes I'll say that, and the wives will go, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, yeah, that totally makes total sense." And the guys are like, "Really? Huh? Yeah, we're gonna have to work on that friendship part of our relationship. How do you do that?" Interestingly enough, they found that it was three different ways. They had what they call a love map. In other words, it's a map to the heart of your spouse. And what it is, it's that you ask questions, subjective questions. You know, most people don't ask questions. Most people just broadcast. They don't ask subjective questions. But try to make 50% of your questions subjective. You know, how do you feel about being a mom right now? And do you like this house? Do you want to change it? Where do you want to be in 5 years from now? It's amazing. Most people don't know their spouses as well as they could. But you know, it's interesting. The biblical word for sex is to know. So there's a real deep connection to knowing your partner and how that translates into passion and intimacy. The most craziest case they had was a doctor. He was a pediatrician, a surgeon, and he was in charge of a hospital, surgery at a pediatric hospital. And this guy spent 20 nights a week at work in a cot in his office. And they had a good marriage, if you ask him, like, you know, he loved his wife. He wasn't, you know, having an affair or anything. And he just, you know, everything was fine as far as he was concerned. But there was an account where they had a serviceman at their house. And the service guy said, "Where's your back door?" And he had to ask his wife where the back door to the house was. He did not know the name of their dog. He could not name any of his wife's friends. You know, these are the things that we need to know. And the way we know this is ask questions about your spouse, and then you have follow-up opportunities. Hey, how's so-and-so doing? And you have these knowledge about your spouse, and it builds the friendship. And the friendship is so important in the relationship. And the second thing you noticed was that there was a fondness and an admiration in the healthy couples. In other words, they were proud of the people that they loved. In public, they would say things that were endearing to them. The disasters and this other newlywed couples that had this dip in the satisfaction, they would take digs at their partner when they were out in public. They would, you know, kind of slam them in front of people, you know. And then the third thing that they noticed was that there was a turning toward. And they noticed this in all the relationships. The masters would do this. And they called this bids. Like this bed breakfast was right on the Puget Sound, and it had a big picture window. And so let's say a boat goes by, and the spouse says, "Well, that's a pretty boat." And if the husband goes and doesn't say anything and just keeps like cleaning his glasses, that's called the turning away. And that's what the disasters did. They turned away. And you may be saying, "Well, they just didn't respond." Well, that's equivalent to a turning away. The second thing they did was there'd be a guy would go, "Huh," you know, clean his glasses. "That's a pretty boat. Huh. Yeah." You know, just like a huh. That's actually a turning toward. You get credit for that, guys. So start if you acknowledge, "Huh, that is huge. You know, you are doing great." And then the third step was what they had to actually create a whole other class for this reaction. It was called an enthusiastic turning toward. That's when they go, "Yeah, that is a pretty boat. You know what? We should quit our jobs and sell everything we have and sail around the world." That would be like an enthusiastic turning toward. And that's great if you could do that. But another thing they noticed too was that the reactions, the turning towards, like when a spouse would say something, they would look animated, like, "Oh yeah," and then when they would talk, they would track, not agree with them, but just track, like, "Oh yeah, you know, and that really counted, and that really built the friendship. Don't start doing that all at once; you might freak out your partner, you know, today. Wait, what's going on with you? But that's huge. So working on the friendship part of the relationship is actually the best way to make your marriage work. That friendship part is huge. And some people don't see their spouse as a friend. And when you learn to get subjective questions and learn about them, you don't see them in their role as just your wife, your husband. You see them as a person. They become more human, more real to you. There's a guy named Martin Buber, who's a sociologist, University of Berlin, tried to make sense out of the Holocaust, and he actually studied people and studied their relationships, and he came up with three levels. There's an I-it, where you don't see someone as human, like maybe the way people look at a terrorist or a pedophile, or maybe, unfortunately, the way some people look at homeless people. Then there's an I-you, which is how you see people in their role, like when you see a firefighter or a police officer, or maybe when you saw your teacher, you know, you're a little kid, and you're out to dinner with your teacher, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, they eat food. Wow, oh wow." You know, you don't see them you see them in their role. And then there's the I thou, which is where you see them as 100% human too. They sweat, they're real. But, you know, and that's where like best friends are, maybe siblings. And some spouses don't even get to that level of I thou. They just see each other in their role, like, "Well, that's what you do. That's what you do. I do that. That's, you know, your husband, your wife." And, you know, they just think that that's all there is. But there's that friendship part of the relationship that's so, so very important. So the love maps is really the secret answer, because they study the things that not only were destroying the relationship, but they also studied the things that helped the relationship. And that was the best thing finding out what really worked. Let's see. This next question has to do with if one person wants to be more involved in church than the other, than the spouse wants to, just get more involved. Don't wait. You know, I'm not advocating like having us parallel lives, but just say, hey, this is really important for me to serve or do this activity or this ministry. I'd love to have you part of it. If not, I'm just going to do it. And I, you know, it's going to be fun. And, but just make sure that you plan and schedule things to do with your spouse, not instead of that activity, but in addition to that activity, so they don't see it as taking away their time. In other words, if you put something on the schedule in advance that they can see that you're going to do with their spouse, you know, that they want to do, and then you also schedule something at church that you want to do and get some same gender friends involved in doing that, that's awesome. That's one of the best things a marriage could do, is to have same gender friends outside of the relationship. Your spouse should be your best friend, but not your only friend. Because, you know, most of our emotional needs, I shouldn't say most, but, well, most of them are met or should be met by the spouse, but your spouse cannot meet all of your emotional needs. And so when you get around same gender friends, you're allowing your spouse to get a lot of those needs being met, and they're a lot more fun to be around because they have life in them and they're excited, and you're not trying to like suck everything out of each other, and to let them have that freedom. And that's a really, so I'd say, you know, go for it. And if they're not allowing that, give me a call. I'll straighten them out. We'll get into counseling. This next question is about the difference between constructive criticism and criticism. That's a good question. That's what I always heard growing up. As long as you bring constructive criticism is complaining. That's the definition of the definition of criticism that they came up with, and those things that I shared with you that they identified, that was their version of criticism. That's the name they came up with it. They could have named it something else, but that's just what they called it. Constructive criticism is probably, I would say, complaining. That would be constructive criticism. And if it's not complaining and it's one of those harmful negative, it's not constructive. It's not going to do you any good. This next question is about differences in sexual appetites. Like I said, the biblical word for sex is to know, and so the best way to improve that area is working on your love maps, your fondness and admiration, and your turning toward. That's going to make a huge difference. And then exercise, too. That's what the experts say as well. Physiologically, that will help. But that turning toward is really key. There's a rabbi who translates the word worship as turning toward and kissing. That's a word for worship. So you think of like worshiping God. You're actually turning toward him, and you're, you know, expressing affection to God. And so that turning toward is a great way to build intimacy, that friendship part of the relationship. And then there's also some really good books that you could read to help. David and Janet Kongo have their counselors, 40 years of counseling between the two of them. I mean, 80 years of counseling. They've both been marriage counselors for 40 years each. Dave and Janet, we've had them for seminars before. They wrote some really good books. There's one line from one of the books that said, for the wife, you have to touch the heart before you touch the part. For the husband, touching the part is touching the heart. That's our seminar, folks. We're good to go. Thanks for coming. Hey, be here all week. You know, there's a husband that told me one time, he said, man, if I got equal affection to the dog, I would be so happy. I'm not asking for more than the dog. I'm asking for equal to the dog, because that would be so awesome. And I said, you know, if you greeted your wife the way your dog does when she comes, you would have all that. You know, it's just something about we turn away. We don't turn towards. We don't ask subjective questions. And so many, that's the basis of it. You don't have to, you know, they have these books, 1,001 Ways to, like, Be Romantic with Your Partner. And there are some great ideas. They really are. Instead of giving your wife 12 dozen roses, give her one rows for the next 12 days. I mean, that's going to be awesome, you know? And number 17 is to give her a locket and put a picture of yourself inside the locket. But you know, if you're not building a love map, if you haven't asked her any questions in like a year, and you know, you're not really fond of her in public, you're not admiring, you're not showing appreciation, it's amazing. These masters showed appreciation in little ways, frequently, just like little, hey, thanks for picking up the laundry, and I admire the way you are with that teacher at that parent-teacher conference. You know, the teacher really intimidates me, but you got a lot of guts, and thanks for making that smoothie for me. All that stuff really, really adds up. Little bits of admiration and appreciation really go a long way, and if you haven't turned toward her, or if you're out to dinner last week, and she wants to tell a story, and you're like, no, you're not going to tell that story again. That's so stupid. Don't tell that story again. That'd be the opposite of fondness and admiration. And then you give her a locket with your picture in it. I can guess where that locket's going to go. It's going to go on the driveway. I can picture it on the driveway with her backing over it in the car. So that truly is the best way to build that in your marriage. When I was in search and rescue for 10 years, there's a difference between the people that lived and the people that died that we found. And I can't tell you how many people we found. Like a scuba diver, he ran out of air and didn't use his 500 pounds of pressure in his reserve valve, yet he suffocated, didn't access that. Another diver got caught in kelp, didn't pull out his knife out of his sheath to free himself from the kelp. We had one couple died of hypothermia on a boat, and it was very, very cold. And they had one flare left in their flare gun. If they would have shot that flare off, we would have found them as a clear view of the horizon. And the experts say that if you find that you're lost, if you don't decide in the first 3 days you're going to live, you're going to die. Two, you got to decide you're going to live right where you are, crappy circumstances. And then three, you have to identify and utilize all the resources around you. And that's the difference between the people that live and the people that die out in the wilderness, out on the ocean. And that, I got to say, after 28 years of counseling, that's the difference too between the couples that live and the couples that die, that don't make it. So decide you're going to live, your marriage is going to live. Decide you're going to live right where you are with things not as best as they could be. And identify and utilize all the resources around you. And that's the difference between the couples that live, that thrive, that not just survive, but thrive. Because God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. He wants us to be successful. He really cares about your marriage. And he's provided all the tools. They're just there. We just need to access them. Tap into the body of Christ. There's nutrition, strength, love, protection. It's wise to reach out and ask for help. It's wise to make those appointments or whatever it is to get involved in a small group or start serving. And it's amazing how much God will help your marriage. He's helped ours. He will help yours too. I've seen God do amazing things in people's marriages, and it's so exciting. It's just a thrill to see marriages turn around and work better. And everybody wins. Everybody wins. In a divorce, there's no winners, just survivors. But, you know, we can always make it work if we want to, and God really does want us to. Marriage is our last best chance to grow up. It's this opportunity for us to really kind of learn things that we would never learn. We're better people. The research shows we live longer because of it, and we become better people. We're forced into spiritual growth. Marriage is not so much to make us happy as it is to make us holy, and we're forced into gaining emotional intelligence, and it's just so wonderful to be able to have someone who's supportive and in your corner when you need them the most, and that investment really does pay off. Can I close this in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for our time together that we got to spend learning. And now I pray that you'd use every one of these tools to help us. Remind us, bring in the support that we need, and help us to have the courage, the strength to deal with whatever it is that's stopping us from moving our marriages ahead. If there's something that needs correction, help us to correct it. Help us to acknowledge it in ourselves, not just in our marriages, but and to care for ourselves and to access the resources and the help that we know that you've provided. So I pray for a blessing on these couples, that you would give them not just a great day, but a wonderful weekend and a wonderful year. May this be a year of growth, and that they would really know how much you love them. Our problem is not so much that we don't love you. Our problem is that we don't know how much you love us. So I pray that you'd show these couples how much you love them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys, for coming, and God bless you.